perspective, Melissa's delivery of our first two children lasted about as long as a good Baptist wedding, about 25 minutes. Now, when I received news that she was going into labor and being taken to the hospital in Augusta, I was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, chaperoning the youth of our church, which meant I had to hop in the car and drive across the great state of South Carolina in the wee hours of the morning. Arriving at the hospital, and the receptionist said, "Hurry, they're waiting for you." So I scrubbed quickly, put on my robe, and I'm in the operating room 6:45. 7 o'clock, by C-section, she delivers these two little babies into the world. And then her blood pressure drops, and they usher me out of the room with these two little babies. And a few days later, the hospital evicts us and sends us home with these two little bundles, and there's no set of instructions on either one of them. I can tell you this. They came out of the same womb through the same process of gestation, but they came out of the womb with two very different personalities. The only thing they had in common was they were both absolutely dependent upon us for every aspect of life. That's the first stage of parenting. Realizing that these little ones you have brought into the world are dependent upon you for everything: food, drink, clothing, medicine, love, guidance, everything. They're totally dependent upon you. And finding out exactly what they need is spiritually, emotionally, and physically draining. And they often tell you what they want in their own weird way, and you can't understand it. I remember walking with a child, we'll just call him Stuart. And he was wailing and had been wailing for hours. He had colic. And he was saying to me, "I want relief." And I couldn't give him relief. And walking through the halls of the house with this wailing child, I just felt so inadequate, I wanted to take him and throw him against the wall. He hadn't done anything wrong, but I couldn't do anything right. That's the first lesson, young parents, you have to grasp, is you can't let your feeling of inadequacy overwhelm you. You and your child are engaged in a mutual learning process. They're learning how to live. You're learning how to parent. And it's on-the-job training. And if some kind soul comes by and says, "Oh, let me take the babies for a little while," say thank you, grab your spouse, and say, "We'll be back around midnight." The thing is, in this dependent stage, there are actually two important processes taking place. One of them is you are investing in your child. The other is you have to invest in each other as spouses. It does no good to pour so much energy into a baby and neglect pouring any energy into the spouse that helped you bring that baby into the world. Now, husbands, in this dependent stage, we tend to get pushed out of the family limelight. Those babies need mama more than they need you. But mama needs you to be there for her. Investing in each other, even as you invest in these completely, absolutely dependent lives, is part of the juggling process in this important stage of parenthood. You can feed the baby. You can change diapers. You can elicit a burp. You can install the car seat. You've got everything figured out. But if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember this. As soon as you learn the rules of parenting, the game changes. And there are a whole new set of rules. In the first stage, this little one is absolutely dependent upon you. But in the second stage, you are informed by that little one, they don't need you at all. I have a theory that parents who don't get pregnant before their first child reaches the age of two probably swear off further procreation. What is so terrible about the terrible twos? Actually nothing. But whereas in the first stage you had to be absolutely hands-on, in the second stage you had to back off and allow them room for their independence and personalities to develop, because they're at the stage, do it myself, mommy. Do it myself, daddy. I'm going to do it myself. A very wise parent told me something that I've come to realize was advice of genius. If you want to raise great children, find other great people to help you raise them. If you want to raise great children, find other great people to help you raise them. That's where the church comes into play. We're meant to be a congregation of nurturers and encouragers who provide an environment of helping children grow in faith and in love and in wisdom. And we allow the parent to step back as that child moves from infancy into childhood. And then comes the third stage. A beautiful stage that starts at about age 3 or 4 and lasts till about age 10 or 12. And I call this stage the golden era of friendship. The golden era of friendship. From the time they're about 4 to the time they're 10 or 12, you have their implicit trust. They crave your companionship. And they believe you know everything, which is great, because in the next stage they believe you know nothing. But don't rush this stage, because this is the age when they are the most impressionable and you can have more positive impact on a human life during this era than any other time in your life. Know this, they crave your companionship. And the irony is, you don't have to give it. They're still going to adore you. And yet, you must give it. You must give it. Because this is the age when they look to you and trust you to pattern for them positive virtue, positive behavior, a positive lifestyle, and a positive faith. And there is no bonus, no promotion, no award, no accolade that can win back for you this golden age. Once it is gone forever. And if you don't use it wisely, if you don't invest in it carefully, you'll regret it forever. During this age, they look to you for companionship, and you can enjoy a friendship with them and establish a friendship that is so strong that when the winds and turmoils of adolescence come, it can't it can't wipe away that foundation of friendship. The golden era of friendship. It's a wonderful stage of parenting if you take advantage of it. Then comes the next stage. They become teenagers. Whereas in the first stage, you were hands-on. In the second stage, you stepped back. In the third stage, you had wonderful friendship. In the fourth stage, once again, you have to step back. When they were 10, you knew everything. When they hit 13, you know nothing. When they hit 16, oh, you know plenty. But it was only applicable back in the dark ages when the dinosaurs roamed the earth along with you. This is an age when the teenagers are a lot like two-year-olds. Willful, assertive, creative, and energetic. And they don't want your guidance, but they need your guidance. I liken parenting adolescents to that scene in Star Wars where CP3O says to Han Solo, "Have you checked the negative coupling on the power drive?" "Well, yeah." And as soon as CP3O goes off, he whispers to Chewbacca, "Check the negative coupling on the power drive." This is that stage where, as a parent, you have to balance your child's freedom and your responsibility to guide them. It's the stage where you have to be often the bad guy who says no. The truth is, your teenagers are listening. Deep down, they know they need to learn. And you have to explain to them that the freedom they win is a privilege. It's not a right. One of the greatest parables of this was taught to me by a friend of mine who was a pretty troubled adolescent. And one day, his father walked into his room, and he carried a rope. And he said to him, "Son, I'm giving you a little piece of this rope. And the more responsible you prove, the more mature you become, I'll give you a little more rope." As the years progressed and he became a more responsible youth, a more faithful kid, his dad would go in and ceremoniously say, "You've earned the rope." On his wedding day, my friend's father came into his room and said, "Son, here's the whole rope." And my friend said, "Daddy, why don't you hang on to just a little piece of that rope?" It's an age you balance freedom and responsibility. And then comes high school graduation. They're out of your house. They're out from under your presence. Their stuff is with you for another 20 years. But physically, they're out of your house. And you hope that you have done what Paul says the Spirit of God is meant to do, to write the law of God upon your heart. You hope that the ethics of Christ have been imprinted upon their judgment, and they can hear your voice of counsel even if they're miles away. Now here's the thing. In this stage, you have to let them be who they want to become. You have to let them choose the job that they desire, not the one you desire. You have to let them marry the person that they choose, not the one you would choose. They don't need you as a friend. They have plenty of friends. They don't need you as a mentor. They have other authority figures mentoring. What they need from you in this stage is to be an encourager. When they lose faith in themselves, when they feel like they're losing their way, they need your word of affirmation and commendation that comes from a source that no other person really can provide. They need your word of unconditional love. As they move from being a young person to being an adult. And then, miracle of miracles, they become an adult. With their own job, maybe their own spouse, their own children, their own mortgage. And here, you are able to enter into a new relationship. You're able to enter into a relationship of mature friendship. You may not share their values or their priorities. You may not approve totally of their lifestyle. But you have plenty of friends in this world. You don't approve of things like that, but they're still your friends. You can enter into this age of mature friendship with your children and derive joy and love as you learn from each other. In this maturing stage of life, this stage of mature friendship may be the most satisfying stage of parenting of all of them. And then comes the last stage, the stage of role reversal. The child becomes the parent, and the parent becomes the child. This is often a messy stage. And it often brings difficult conflicts as much as when parents and child conflicted as adolescents and parents. And the truth is, for a while, a senior adult can be vibrant and active and contributing and have a meaningful life, but sooner or later, a senior adult becomes an old person. And if you live long enough, you recapitulate all of the stages of life. From adulthood to adolescence, where older people make irrational, impulsive, bad decisions. To childhood, to infancy, to total dependence. And there is negotiation at every stage, and it is never easy, but even as your parents invested in you in your stages, you have to invest in them and nurture them through this last stage of parenthood. It's not easy. It's often painful. But in the end, if you take this job with utmost seriousness, there is a powerful and profound reward. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. If you establish your household with spiritual principles, if you maintain the importance of spirituality from the very moment you establish your household, then you can experience God's love, God's energy, God's guidance, and God's wisdom through every single stage. Whether it's a stage of absolute dependence or stepping back, or a golden age of friendship, or an age of balancing freedom and responsibility, or an age of encouraging, or an age of mature friendship, or that stage of role reversal. If you live each stage in communion with God, every single stage can be a form of blessing and an act of worship. God's wisdom and energy and love is meant to guide us through all of these stages of parenthood so that we can nurture and be nurtured by God's Spirit throughout the long pilgrimage of our lives. May we pray together. God, you've constructed life in such a way that it has a weird symmetry, but a beautiful symmetry. The parent nurtures the child, and eventually the child nurtures the parent. But the whole process is meant to be God-blessed and God-informed. May we retain a sense of your guidance in every stage. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.